We have been taking Sunday mornings to delve into the Ten Commandments, and so we're going to continue today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. We're also going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 as we talk about the fifth commandment. We began last Lord's Day looking at this commandment and talking about it really from the youth's responsibility. But today we're going to take it a little further. Still, we'll delve into the youth, but primarily discussing about how this command works once we move into adulthood and still have a relationship with our parents. Let me just to tie this series together, remind us that when Jesus was asked in the New Testament what the greatest command was, the people that were asking that probably were thinking of the Ten Commandments and thought maybe that he would lift one of those out. Instead, he replies that the first commandment or the premier commandment is to love God with all your heart. And everything about you really is what he was getting at. And the second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the center of both of those two commands, whether it be focused on God or loving those that God has made and placed around us. We need to remind ourselves that you cannot please God in following these Ten Commandments if you're not, first of all, primarily following those commandments. And if you do have as your main motivation those two commandments, it's a whole lot easier to do the other commandments. It's not a hardship, because when you really love someone, you want to do what is best for them, even though there's still the struggle with the flesh. And so we observe that the first four commandments really had a direct focus on our relationship with God. Really, all of these commandments, God is interested in. It's not like God says, okay, these are for me and these are for everybody else. But if we're not rightly related to how we're behaving with those that God has placed in our life, then we're not pleasing God, plain and simple. But I want to reread this one verse in Exodus chapter 20, and then I also want to read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're able, let me invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we enjoy His Word together this morning. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants," and he goes on to talk about the other relationships from there as well. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Father, thank You for direction that You give to us. We know that Your Spirit that lives within us, in addition to the very conscience that has been embedded into us, gives us a foreknowledge of how we need to respond to situations with regard to this commandment. But yet, we realize, because we have a bent in our fallen condition to pull away from submitting to Your Word, it is so important for us to come back and to once again be admonished by Your Scripture, and to spend time meditating collectively together as we're going to do today, and to be exhorted through the medium of preaching that You have ordained for us. Lord, may we have a receptive spirit, teachable nature to what You have for us today. May the application that You intend for us not escape us, but may we be obedient to what You would have us to do as a result of Your Word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The writer David Barry once said, "A perfect parent is a person with excellent child-rearing theories and no actual children." You know, while it's true that no human has ever raised to the status of perfection in their parenting, that does not mean that we are not qualified to parent, or that we've been, as children, because of parents not being perfect, parents have somehow disqualified themselves from being the object of being honored by their children. It is assumed, as we read the Scripture, that God knew the kind of people that the command was given to. He was telling imperfect children to make sure they honored imperfect parents. And how many times that I have sat with people, young and old, and heard the bemoanings of their situation, why they felt like they had extenuating circumstances. And to be sure, there are some really difficult situations out there when it comes to the relationships within families sometimes. Not all parents love their children and have the best interest at heart for their children as they should. That's true of lost parents out there sometimes, and unfortunately it's true of those that would profess to be born-again believers too. And yet it does not erase, as in any case, for anyone to choose to have a sinful response to someone else's sinful response. In other words, I am not given the opportunity, because someone doesn't seem to be honorable, to not give due honor unto them. Because first and foremost, we are to obey this commandment with our focus on God, to do it to please Him and to honor Him. Nothing in this command gives an age of expectation either. But we sometimes limit this command in that way, that there's an age of accountability. By the way, the Bible never teaches this idea of an age of accountability. But there is, we can understand based on other precepts in Scripture, that there comes a place where a young person leaves the home and cleaves to their spouse, and now they have a primary entity as a new family nucleus, and so there's a primary focus there. But as we'll see, there's still an importance of honoring the parents of both adult children that have entered into that relationship. How are we to respond to our parents has a great deal to do with how we will also respond to God in our lives. I've seen it numerous times that there are things that are wrong. There is bitterness, resentment. There are walls. Sometimes there's not communication that has been intentionally broken off from child to parent or parent to child because of something that has happened in the past. Bitterness is rooted in. And yet the person may claim, "Oh, everything's right between me and God." And I would contend that you can't have aught between your brother or aught between your sister who might also be your parent and still have everything right between you and God. Are we teaching as we should in this regard? Some would say, don't exert the parent's will upon the child. You know, let them be that free spirit. Let them grow. The world starts with the idea of self-esteem being the most important thing in that child. But we do understand that sinners children are sinners by nature. It starts from the time of conception. The Bible talks about that in sin. My mother conceived me. We understand that. We're all sinners. So having that all in our minds, so what does the Bible really teach in an all-encompassing way about honoring parents? Number one, there is a right need for a right understanding of authority and responsibility. That's why we we look at Ephesians 6, we have New Testament teaching here. The world often thinks only in terms of position and prerogative and how those two things go together. If I get to be in charge, in other words, then I can make all the decisions. And I've heard children sometimes say, or parents relate that their children will say, after they've been told, the parents had to tell their young child no to something and deny something, and the child doesn't sit well with them. So the child goes away grumbling and saying, you know, I can't wait till I'm an adult and I can make the rules. And it tends to go that way, our fleshly nature. By the way, we're always accountable to someone. And we never get to make all the rules because God ultimately establishes guidelines for every one of us. But it does display a bad spirit if the child has that ambition going through childhood into adolescence and then entering into adulthood. Parenthood or adulthood is often seen as freedom, but such a mindset leads to an abuse of the role that God has for us to play. And there's way too many people that have been moved into roles of parenting and they've become very self-absorbed, expecting people to serve them, people. And they're not there with a mindset to minister to their spouse and to their children. And when I say minister, that doesn't mean just to give everybody their way. It means I'm ultimately here to bring good to others. Christ came into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So as I enter into the world of my family, whether dad or mom, I should have the same mindset. I should be here to minister, to think, how can I bless them? What can I do to help draw them closer to Jesus Christ? What can I do to help enhance their walk of grace today? That ought to be our mindset every day as parents. These verses set up a system of duty, accountability, dependence, and even responsibility. As each person in the relationship is rightly related to those duties and those positions, things run very smoothly. It's when we start to get out of our lane, we start to get out of focus with regard to what God is telling us that we're supposed to do, that things start to break down. There's many examples that we can look at for both good and bad as far as parent-child relationships. One that I want to refer to this morning is the relationship of King Saul in the Old Testament to his son Jonathan. We see that Saul, while he starts out seemingly somewhat humble and hesitant to assume the leadership of being a king at all, he suddenly turns to someone that is all about him. And really that sham, that humility act, if you would, was more or less a sham because it was still focused on him rather than just saying, hey, God's called me to do it, so if by God's grace I'll do it. And so when he gets into the monarchy and he's got the chance to call the shots, he has the position, so therefore he has the prerogative, he abuses it horribly. We see that David comes in at God's providence. David loves Saul, genuinely. But Saul is so jealous because he's so absorbed in himself that he sees David only primarily as either a tool or an enemy. He wants David to do his bidding, but he can't stand for anyone to get the praise except for himself. And Saul, when he has just about enough, is basically ready to exterminate David. Jonathan and David build this incredible friendship. And it happens much behind Dad's back. David and Jonathan meet in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan's very concerned for the very life of his friend, encourages him to go away. And David goes into another town to worship the Lord, to offer sacrifices. And when David is not present at the dinner table of the king for two nights, Saul is a little bit upset and asks Jonathan about this. And Jonathan says, well, I gave David leave to go and offer sacrifices. And he realizes, King Saul realizes that Jonathan is in cahoots with David. And Saul is very upset with his own son. Don't you realize that he's going to try to take the throne from you? That he would like to insert himself in my stead, which means you don't get to be king? And so it sounds like, well, King Saul has the best interest of Jonathan at heart here. But what happens next is when Jonathan responds to his dad, Saul picks up a javelin, like a spear, and flings it, just nearly missing, killing his own son. You say, how does that go together? Well, there was not a love, really, of Saul for Jonathan, or he wouldn't have done that. What he loved was his son. He wanted, perhaps, his legacy to go on. And he was concerned that that wouldn't happen. So a lot of times you have to peel back the layers of the onion to see what's really going on in the heart of people. And the only way we can do that in the Bible is based upon the record that God gives to us, where you can say, this is the only explanation for why a person would be responding this way. So Jonathan leaves the table and didn't even eat anything that day. Some question, was Jonathan honoring his father in what he did and his response? Well, I think it's safe to say in a knee-jerk reaction that it would not be wrong to try to dodge the javelin. But perhaps in his response, he took things into his own hands and perhaps did not always honor his father, and maybe even had rationalized in his mind, my dad is not deserving of honor. He's not acting like a godly king in this way. But that doesn't excuse Jonathan for being an honorable son in his verbal response and in his attitude and his deportment before his father. We see other times that he ignores the direction of his dad. And there's many a person out there that says, you know, but my dad's not even acting like a Christian, and he professes to be. Or my mom, you know, she's one person at church around the ladies, but she's another kind of person at home. People don't understand that. And to that I say, the Bible doesn't give an appendix to this particular command that says, now, in such a case study as this, you are exempt from honoring your mother or exempt from honoring your father. In other words, there is a way that we can continue to be obedient to God. We can grow in grace, serve the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and honor our parents as we go through life. It may take a lot of grace sometimes. It may take a lot of wisdom. But that's good for us because in faith it drives us to our knees in prayer seeking God's counsel and direction, and even for His intervention in situations that we have no control over. Just because one does not hold up their end of the agreement, so to speak, or the relationship, doesn't give another person an excuse to abandon their duty. And that's what I would say to the child. Child young, child into adulthood. There is always a command to honor those that brought us into this world. Even if a parent provokes a child to wrath, as the Bible says they should not do, yes, that's telling the child what you should do. But just because dad may get you upset, or mom might seem inconsistent and get you a little perturbed, you still have a duty to honor your parents. A reason that adult children do not respect their parents when they're old is often because that it was not ingrained with them when they were very, very small. So it's very important that we start that off when they are right out of the cradle. Secondly, there needs to be a right understanding of obeying and honoring. How do obedience and honor differ from one another? Well, I think, putting it simple, you can obey and not honor. You can go through the externals of carrying out the commands and wishes of what mom or dad tells you to do, and yet still not have a spirit of honor. I won't develop this a lot because we talked about it last Sunday, but gave some examples of how both in speech, but even in internal attitude of spirit, there can be a compliance outwardly of cleaning up a room or showing up on time, but yet either by what is said or just by a silence that is given because of a brooding spirit, there is a lack of honor that is trying to be communicated. To obey is to comply, if we could put it simply that way. To honor is to compliment. And so there is always a need, regardless of age, regardless of a new family nucleus, to honor, to be one that compliments our mothers, our fathers, to hold them up for the role, for the position, for the duty that God has given and anointed them with in our lives. Whether they carried it out according to our scrutiny or not, very well, but a lot of times, by the time we get to that role in life, and we are dads, and we are mothers, then suddenly we realize, wow, I was way too critical of my parents when I was growing up. Then more than one child in adulthood has gone back and asked for forgiveness and said, you know, I did not appreciate, you know, what you had on you as a mom or a dad. All I could see. Why? Because we're all very selfish creatures by nature. Say, what if they have wronged you as parents towards you as a child? Perhaps abuse, unjust treatment. And to this we understand that God's grace enables us, as only God's grace can, to love them. To love them as, if nothing else, say, well, you know what, I had other friends that had wonderful parents and I went home to this. And I felt like I was even unwelcome in my home. Well, Jesus has an answer. He says, did you feel like your parents might have been more your enemies than your friends? And to that a child might say, yes. And Jesus said, guess what? You're to love your enemies too. So we never get away from the command to love everyone. And then we say, but I don't have it in me. That's where the love of God coming out of us, through us, loves them as a way we cannot love them. And that's where honor comes. Thirdly, our personal integrity is impacted by how we handle our parents. There's another passage in the book of Mark that I want to turn to. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees were religious leaders that held themselves up as the poster children of how to do it right when it comes to religion. And yet they were so far from it in the most critical areas. Jesus on more than one occasion revealed that while they seemed to have everybody fooled, they were essentially like whited sepulchers. Inside they were full of dead man's bones. Look great on the outside, but inside it's decay. And God is interested primarily in the heart. And so in Mark chapter 7, He pulls back the curtain and reveals something about these Pharisees. They first of all challenge Him in verse 5 with asking why that His disciples were not walking according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. And of course they had compiled many different nuances to the biblical practices that God had given to them. So they're focused on this. And then Jesus turns and focuses on them without answering their question directly. And He cites Isaiah 29:13 when He talks about, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And then He goes on to describe in the next few verses how the Pharisees were not honoring their parents. These are adult men, and yet they are violating the fifth commandment by not honoring their elderly parents that are getting up there in age, need assistance and help. And what they were doing is they were taking segments of their resources, monies in many cases, or lands that they had. and they would pronounce over it in a spiritual liturgy the idea that this is now Corban. Corban just simply means a gift or devoted to the Lord. And when they would do that, it was a hands-off approach. It's kind of like the idea of how we legitimately set money aside in what are called tax shelters so that it's protected from government coming in and taking money that, you know, that they many times are going to mishandle. We ought to always pay our taxes. The problem with what they're doing here is that they gave everybody the idea, we are giving this to God. Well, when it came up that their parents had needs, there were more and more of these people, these Pharisees, that were running to Corbanize, if I can coin a word here, some of their monies and their properties. And then, oh my, I can't take care of my aging parents. I don't have the resources for it. You know, I would have, except I gave this money and this property. I devoted it to God. The tragicness of all this is once the parents were no longer in a need, most of the time because they passed on, these Pharisees had a way to uncorbanize things. You see the hypocrisy of this. It's basically saying, I don't want to spend it on them, I want to spend it on myself. And Jesus went right to this issue, that what they were in fact doing is in their hearts, they were dishonoring their parents and therefore breaking God's law. And you want to talk about my disciples not keeping some added extra to how you need to be ceremonial clean before breaking bread together. And so we need to realize the significance of integrity that God looks at when we don't hold up the issue of treating our parents as we should and honoring them. And this lays to our need as believers to resolve, I want to do what is best for my mom and my dad throughout their days. Whatever that is. We need wisdom in honoring parents, fourthly. What is the wisdom of honoring parents? We must recognize that a part of our culture does not uphold the fifth commandment. In fact, literally, they scoff at it. You see it more and more in television and movies. Proverbs 30:11 says, there is a generation that curseth. The Hebrew word there behind curseth, kalal, literally means simply to make light of. It doesn't have to be a curse word. It doesn't have to be some sort of vile statement that comes out of your mouth. It can just sort of be joking about is the idea. There is a generation, in other words, that jokes about parents, their father, and doth not bless their mother. And I cannot look to a culture for the right example of what I need to do. And yet, folks, media has a pulpit. It is influencing cultures. America, Europe, but all over the world. And we see this happening, and I hear from missionaries thinking, oh yeah, American television is incredibly influential where we are. In the Pacific Rim and in Africa and South America and third world countries. They're idolizing some of these same celebrities that make a mockery of dad being a leader in the home, mom showing the idea of training, helping train the children. They form a team and the children show a respect to them. It's so unbiblical what's put out there, and it is influencing our generation. And we wonder why there is a lack of natural affection. I had the mixed joy of doing the funeral service for Brother Art. I say mixed joy because my heart is very sad of not being able to enjoy his fellowship face to face anymore on planet Earth. But if a man was ever ready to meet his Lord, he was. And yet, that funeral in one way was an easy funeral to do. because his life was a testimony and his children were a testimony. And even his grandchildren, as we sat around and visited, were a testimony of the influence of a godly man who started off with a godly home and a godly wife. And as a team, they sought to instill a love for Christ and a love for God and a love for Scriptures. But I'll tell you, there's been many a time I've been called from a local funeral home and saying, we've got a family here that they need a preacher to come and just do a simple funeral service. They don't have a pastor. And I've often taken those opportunities, and some of those situations have been wonderful, but many of them have been very sad, is to see that the siblings are bickering over, nobody wants to pay for anything, and just throw them in the ground type attitude. And I'm thinking, this didn't start here. This started when they were little. It was never shown a proper admiration for the blueprints that God intends in a family. And there's not a happiness in the souls of people like that. They think as they cling to, I want my life to be my way, that somehow they'll have a blessed life. They're some of the most miserable people you ever want to meet. We are to appreciate and to apply the counsel of our parents throughout our lives. Proverbs 1:8, my son, Solomon says, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. He's talking as an aged man to his adult son. You know, remember, I've made many bad mistakes. You don't need to make the same bad mistakes. There's reason why we have these guidelines. There's reasons why we gave you this instruction. We're not here to make your life difficult. We want you to succeed. We want you to have a blessed life. And yet some children just abandon it all. Say, I'm going to do it my way. We are to appreciate, as it says in Proverbs 6:20, to keep thy father's commandment. It's common for teens to develop an attitude of, I can't wait till I'm on my own so I can do things the way I want to do them. It's a recipe for disaster. Dishonor does not have to be spoken. As children, our life choices and behavior can be very dishonoring to our parents. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Another way to violate this command is to drain the financial resources of your parents and then not take care of them. Proverbs 19:26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Avoid an attitude that simply dismisses parental input because of age. I don't need to listen to them. Proverbs 23:22 says, hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Realize there is valuable input that is still there that God has for us. There's examples from the Bible. For instance, the adult sons of Jacob, they deceived their father and brought him into great sorrow because of personal aggravation. The sons of Zebedee, on the other hand, show us an entirely different nature in the New Testament. They did not dishonor Zebedee when they took and followed Jesus Christ. Some commentators question whether they were right in abandoning Zebedee. What they did was they took a personal loss themselves by walking away from the family business. It says in Matthew 4:21, and going on from thence, he saw, meaning Jesus, other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he, Jesus, called them, verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. There's nothing that would indicate in the culture of that day that they were dishonoring their dad by doing so. Instead, what that shows is, I'm willing to make a personal sacrifice by not being able to get my part of the pie, by staying here and watching over the family business, and I'm willing to make that personal sacrifice because I want to be a follower of Jesus. You know, most of the time it isn't something that is follow Jesus or honor parents. There's been times over the years that someone that's in later teen years, into college years, that have come to me and said, you know, I believe God's leading me this, but, you know, my dad is really pressing me to do this. And should I follow God or should I follow my dad? And I'm like, let's not assume that those things are mutually exclusive yet. You know, let's consider how God can work here. And I remember one situation where it involved the major that this young man wanted to do in college and where he wanted to go. And I said, why don't you go back to your dad and just bare your heart to him. Say, Dad, I want to honor you because I want to honor God. And yet, this is what God has placed in my heart. And is, you know, help me out here. Is there a way that I can do both? And he went back to him and his dad says, absolutely. He says, let's do this. Go 2 years to this college with this major that you want to follow. And then after you finish your associate's degree in this, then you can go on and do what you want to do. And I'll pay for all of that, even though it's 6 years instead of just two. And he won out. He won out more than he thought. He thought he was going to have to abandon what dad wanted him to do and just do what he wanted to do. God honored that way, and ultimately it created a wonderful spiritual bond between that son and that father. Honoring of parents is an issue of respect. I read an article back in 2010 by a man named Jared Diamond, who's on the faculty of UCLA. He wrote comparing the treatment of the elderly in America to other societies, how we treat our elderly here and how they do it in other societies across the world. And while there were notable exceptions, no matter what country you went to, he found in general there were often actually better treatment of parents by their children in third world countries than there was here in the United States of America. And he attributed the main factor to being our culture's valuing of personal comfort and convenience over personal integrity. You see, in some cultures where they don't have a lot financially, what they value is morals and their character and their good name, which is rather to be chosen than great riches, as the Bible says. Even if they're not believers, they still have a value for that. And so they can't imagine the shame of, for instance, abandoning parents or mistreating them in that way. He says, in some cultures, children are so devoted that when their aging parents lose their teeth, be ready for this one, the children will pre-chew their food for them. Now, I'm not sure that I'm particularly find that appetizing, but it does, as I read that, I thought it communicates one thing, the immense love and care of these adult children for their aged parents at a time that they need someone. While the aged are, he goes on to talk about, while the aged are limited, they still attempt to contribute. While old people in traditional societies can no longer spear game or battle enemies, they can still gather food to care for children. They are also often expert at making tools, weapons, baskets, and clothes. And in many societies, they serve as the tribal elders in medicine, religion, and politics. Yes, their muscles and their joints don't work like they once did, but their minds have years of experience that are there. Don't walk away and abandon that. It's to your own detriment if you do. Perhaps most important in cultures lacking written records, he goes on to say, of history, song, and other forms of culture, older people are invaluable sources of information. You see, just common sense, aside from what the Scripture admonishes, teaches, it is absolutely foolish for societies to do this. It will result in the collapse of the society, ultimately, he concludes. You know, with the advances in technology, our culture tends to revere the younger, who are often savvier in these areas. And we understand this. Many of us have looked for help and how to find that app on our iPad, or, you know, why our laptop won't print that document, or how do you get that VCR to stop flashing back when that was the real predicament for people. And people would jokingly say, oh, I just give the remote to my 12-year-old. And it's amazing. Or I give them the mouse and suddenly everything's good. They have a knack for that kind of stuff. And that's fine. And that's good. The problem is we as a society and as a culture tend to put way too much emphasis on that area alone, as we are so technology dependent, that we are looking past the value of our elder members in society for what they can give us about work ethic, what they can give to us about social relationships, interpersonal relationships, financial management. And in many of these areas, there is a literal implosion. And folks, the church in America is not exempt from this. The same thing is happening, and it's of an epidemic proportion, unfortunately. Leviticus 19:32 says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, the gray-haired individual, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord! God's pretty strong about having this right spirit of attitude and respect for the older members of our generation. And even when it came to church life, Paul told Timothy, yeah, don't let anyone despise your youth. But he says those elders, which we understand that there was a position where they served as an elder, but often the elders in the position were the elderly people, the elderly men who had the seasoned life experience, that were put in that role, that had maturity, that were more stable in their emotions in some ways than some of the younger men were. And there is a caution to lay hands on any man suddenly. And those elders who rule well, he said to Timothy, they are worthy of double honor. I thank God for the godly maturity that is vested in, first of all, our men at Anchor Baptist Church. I do. I came here as a young pastor of 30 years old, full of vision and vigor. And I, at that time, believed to appreciate those men. I have only grown to appreciate all the more those men. And I grieve as the Lord, one by one, takes some of these dear brothers in Christ who have not only been good fellowship companions to me over the years, but have been a great source of sage biblical wisdom. Folks, we need to pray for the attitude and disposition of America, but primarily for our churches, that there be a biblical perception of younger to older, that there be an awakening in the hearts of millennials, Gen Xers, and all the different labels that are given out there, to just simply say, there is a value. I don't need just to be polite. I need to really stop and realize that there is much that I don't have that God wants to dispense to me through these people that He has placed in my life. Let's strive to keep the fifth commandment. But let's also remember that Jesus is the only one who ever kept it perfectly. None of us in this room, all of us are children. All of us have parents. But Jesus is the only one who kept honoring thy father and mother perfectly. So we do need to give grace to our kids. And we need to give grace to our parents, don't we? Jesus is the perfect Savior because He was the perfect child. But by His grace, He will lead us in to the path of obedience, to honor Him as we honor those that He's placed in our path. May God help us. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word, Your truth. Lord, this is a very needy topic of our time. Lord, I pray that we would not just be praying that there would be those young people out there that would hear this and heed it. Certainly that is very needed. But Lord, may we, as we always should, stop and say, Lord, how does this apply to my life today? What about my attitude, my disposition? First of all, towards my parents, do I have the right attitude? If my parents have already passed on, how I then communicate to those around me a right spirit and attitude that people ought to have towards the elderly people in our society, in our congregations, that I am doing my role to emulate what the spirit of this commandment is all about, the heart of Jesus Christ that He wants to take place within me personally today. Lord, that may that be our spirit. Lord, perhaps today we recognize that there are specific events, occurrences, or even just a general disposition that is very wrong with us and our still living parents, or perhaps those that have already deceased, but we've not yet forsaken a disposition of resentment or bitterness or feeling like we're justified because of circumstances or mistreatment. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would convict us about our own sinful attitudes, that we would abandon it, that You might heal us and You might use us to Your honor and glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.